Today's scripture reading is from Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee, and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
Would you open up your Bibles, if you brought them, to Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 26. Now, today we're going to explore the text. And sometimes as Christians, we think we know the text, but I always find that that's really untrue. Right, I think I hear a story, maybe I learned about it in Sunday school with flannel graph, and I actually come to find out that I don't really get the story, and that God is always calling me deeper into the text to explore it and see the richness of Jesus' life and what occurred in his life. So a couple images that I'd like to use to describe this exploration of the text. The first one is good art. For those of you who have been to museums, you'll know that when there's good art, what does everybody in the museum do? They slow down and they come closer. Tanya and I in London got to go to the National Gallery, and it's just powerful. You're walking through all of these different rooms with some of the greatest works of art in history. And we went into the French Impressionism room, and Tanya and I both were like, you know, we're crowding around, like all these people are moving in close to these works by like Cezanne and like Van Gogh. Like you're like close to a Van Gogh. And what do? You slow down, you move in close to see the texture, the brush strokes. You want to capture everything you can about the beauty of the art. Or what about like a relationship or like a new romance or you know, when I was dating Tanya and in those early years, it's like you slow down, you move in close, and you want to know everything about her. Well, you don't want to know everything. I want to know everything about Tanya and her family, the things that she, you know, she hopes for. And you slow down in a relationship and you move closer to understand. So like good art or like a relationship, what we do with the text is we want to slow down and we want to move in to see all the richness of God's word. And so let's do that together. You know, by the way, I would just encourage you, if this is helpful, is that you would take notes. You know, the Spirit of God is moving in the room, and if he brings something to mind, if he brings a scripture passage or a thought to mind or an encouragement to mind, that you're just writing that down, to journal it, to focus on it, to pray on it throughout the week. Okay, so we have two stories, and both of these stories are healing stories with Jesus. So let's dive into story number one. Story number one, Luke 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Now notice the scene. A man covered with leprosy has fallen on his face before Jesus and is begging Jesus to make him clean. Let's chat about leprosy for a second. In the Mishnah, a collection of Jewish oral tradition, some authorities say that the word leprosy could cover as many as 72 different skin diseases. So this Greek word in the New Testament could mean one of 72 different skin diseases, maybe not necessarily Hansen's disease, which we call leprosy. So the reality is we don't know exactly what the skin disease was that the man was suffering with. But in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 13, we have a chapter with great detail on skin diseases. Just so you know, it's great. It's a great devotional read early in the morning. Make yourself a cup of coffee and just pour through Leviticus 13. If you're into skin diseases, might be a fun chapter for you. But Leviticus 13, verse 46, we read that a leper must live alone outside the camp. They must live alone outside the camp. Now, if this man here with Jesus is suffering with a skin disease, he would not have been allowed into the village or into the city. And it may have been illegal for him to come into the presence of other people to fall on his face before Jesus. How much is the leper risking in this moment to come before Jesus? Verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the man and says, "I'm willing." Jesus touched the man. Okay, this is incredibly intentional. Why? Because in other healing stories, Jesus will often just pronounce a word. And that's powerful too. Jesus' words carry tons of power and authority. But here, he's being intentional to actually touch the man, to actually touch him. And if you think about it, this man who's had to live outside the town with a skin disease, no one has probably touched this man in years. Think about it. During the pandemic, you and I have experience this. Like, we have not been around each other to give each other a hug, to shake hands, for a high five, whatever. And we know that physical touch is powerful when it comes to healing, right? And the absence of physical touch can be detrimental. I listened to a whole New York Times piece on those in New York and the state of New York that suffered with dementia and how the pandemic was awful for those who struggled with dementia, that the dementia quickly worsened during the pandemic due to isolation, the lack of people being close, physical nearness. And so I love that Jesus reaches out. It's very intentional that he touched the leper. Now, this is a risk for Jesus, two risks specifically. According to the Torah, Jesus could be considered unclean by having touched the man. He wouldn't be able to go to worship in the temple, let's say. And, of course, the second thing is he could actually get the skin disease himself. So there's a risk here. But for those of you who know the gospel, those of you who love the gospel, you'll hear in this exchange just a faint echo of the gospel, right? Jesus reaches out and touches us. He would become unclean so that we might become clean, right? He reaches out and touches us. So beautiful. But let's go deeper. In the Old Testament, one of the most popular ways to describe the power of God is that he saved people with a mighty hand and an outstretched... I haven't had a chance to do this because I've always been preaching to a camera, so you're live here, so fill in the blank. Okay, he saves with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Thank you, arm. There we go. Jesus stretches out his arm to heal. That same arm was stretched out over Israel to save them out of slavery from Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Look at the arm of Jesus stretched out over the body of this man with leprosy and see the mighty hand and outstretched arm of the Exodus. Verse 14. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Remember, we're trying to behave like somebody who is enjoying an art gallery. We're slowing down and we're coming close. And no line is a throwaway line in the scriptures. So what do we see here? Well, it might interest you to know that in the Torah, the law, in the Old Testament, there were purity laws that encouraged proper hygienic practice. I just mentioned chapter 13 from the book of Leviticus. Hygienic practices were important for the people of Israel. When the law was given, imagine the people of Israel, all thousands of people in a desert, you needed proper hygienic practices. And in our COVID-19 world, we have become accustomed to thinking about proper hygiene, right? And germs and how that works. So in Leviticus 13, again, in your morning devotions, when you want to scan through that chapter, you would hear how someone would be given a clean bill of health. Now, you would go to a priest. In Leviticus 13, you're told, go to a priest. Now, a priest in Israel served as kind of a blend between a pastor and a doctor. I could never be a doctor. I could never be a priest for that reason, right? But it's like a blend of a doctor and a pastor. So the priest, functioning like a doctor, would scan the skin disease and would then be able to give a stamp of approval that this person was clean, was healed, and they could return into the normal life of the community. Now, why is this important with Jesus here today? Well, what is he doing? He's telling the man he's just healed to go to the priest. Why? To get yourself the clean bill of health. Why? So that you could come out of isolation, out of loneliness, out of marginalization, and into a family again, into physical touch again, into friendship again, into the worship of the synagogue again. It's so important. Jesus cares about that too. Jesus cares about that deeply. This is big. Notice, Jesus doesn't want to just heal the man physically. He wants him out of his loneliness and into community. He knows that this is a massive part of this man's healing. And so we come to Jesus to be made whole, socially, physically, spiritually, total restoration, and put back together. Okay, story number two. Let's begin reading in verse 17. Story number two. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Okay, notice the audience. Jesus is in this house, and seated in the room is a whole room filled with not just common folk, but Pharisees and teachers of the law. You need to know that whatever is about to happen is going to happen in front of the religious leaders of this community. And they have come from all over the place to verify that this person who's preaching about the kingdom of God is the real deal. Verses 18 and 19. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Okay, so the house is packed. There's a paralyzed man. He can't walk, so his friends carry him. They can't get into the house, so of course they do what everyone else would do. They would do property damage and start to take off the tiles on the ceiling or the roof of a house, right? How distracting would this moment have been? You're one of the religious leaders. You're sitting there. All of a sudden, dust is falling. Things are falling. I don't know. And all of a sudden, sunlight beams into the room. Someone's ripping the ceiling apart, and they're starting to lower this guy down and put him right there, right in front of Jesus. Jump the queue to the front. No waiting in line, right? Right to the front. Now imagine that happening here, right? All of a sudden stuff starts falling, right? And you're just like, what is going on? It's a total distraction. When I think about this passage, I think about Black Friday. You know those Black Friday deals where everyone's just like jammed up against the like Walmart window, and it's like we open the doors at 6 a.m. and they're like, you know, they're pushing from behind, and then they burst in to try to get that deal. And I feel like this is what it's like with Jesus. People are just bursting into homes. Like, this is a man that could heal us. Of course, we are going to rip the roof apart. Verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Okay, what? Your sins are forgiven? Why is this story about sin or about forgiveness? If you slow down and start to read, you realize this seems a little out of context. Like, everyone's waiting for the healing show, right? That's why they're all there. Like, heal the man. When you read the story, you're expecting a healing. And then Jesus starts talking about sin. Your sins are forgiven. He's throwing the entire crowd off by leaning into the topic of forgiveness. Let's keep reading. Verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And they're right. They're right. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Where does the forgiveness of sin happen? In the temple in Jerusalem. How? Through the sacrificial system. Who has the right to pronounce the forgiveness of sins? The high priest, once a year, at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the careful reader, the one reading the life of Jesus, will later find out that Jesus would declare his own body the temple. The cross, the ultimate sacrifice for sin. He would be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The writer of Hebrews would call Jesus the great high priest who would make atonement for the people. These religious leaders have no idea who is standing in front of them that day. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." I read too far. You were supposed to stop at verse 25. Okay, I'm so sorry. Let's pause at verse 25. Jesus knows what they're thinking, right? There's that beautiful moment where he immediately knows what they're thinking, right? And they're thinking, this guy's blasphemous. Jesus knows that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because how would you ever fact check that? How could you ever disprove that? You couldn't, right? So in order to confirm that he has authority on earth, he does a miracle. Jesus' physical healing, or healing this man physically, is to show that he has all the authority to heal the man inwardly. This healing is a tangible witness to the fact that Jesus has authority to forgive sin. Now, verse 26 again. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Okay, check that out. Remarkable things. Remember, like an art gallery, so slow down, move in close. Remarkable things. Did you know that that little phrase there, remarkable things, in the Greek is one word, paradoxa. Paradoxa. It's the only place in the entire New Testament that you'll find that word. And so English translations actually have a bit of a hard time translating it. So some of your Bibles will read something like strange things, or incredible things, or unimaginable things, or extraordinary things, or unbelievable things, or marvelous things. Paradoxa. Strange, unimaginable, unbelievable, marvelous things. Okay, so we've slowed down, we've tried to see, catch different things in these two stories, but let's take these two stories and let's put them together. What do we see? Well, here's what I see. As I look, as we explore, as we listen, as we come close, I see a great boldness in both of these two stories. I see a great boldness in both stories. Think about it. First of all, in story number one, the man with the skin disease is willing to come into his community, into the camp, into the city, to fall on his face and to ask Jesus for healing. There's a risk there. There's a boldness there. Story number two, the friends are willing to tear tiles off the roof in front of religious leaders to drop their friend right in front of Jesus. There's a boldness there. And Jesus seems to love it. Do you see that in the text? Jesus loves it. He's not put off by it. He's not weirded out by it. He loves it. He encourages it. He calls it faith. Faith is risky. It's not always polite. And if you think about it, if there was somebody that could put your life back together, if there was someone that could take Matthew's broken life and put it back together, why would I not sacrifice everything just to be near him? Later on in Luke chapter 11, which at our pace, we're going to hit in like the year 2025, and we're going to go through it later, but Jesus calls this kind of boldness shameless audacity. Shameless audacity. I love it. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He's like, okay, this is how you're going to pray. And he said, let me tell you a story about what prayer looks like. And he tells this great little story. Jesus says, imagine you run out of food and you have a guest at your house. So you have guests over, you run out of food. You head over to your friend's house at midnight. So it's midnight now. And you knock on the door and you say, I need bread. And I need 3 loaves. ASAP, right? How do you think your friend and your neighbor would respond to that request? They would say, I'm seriously regretting you being my neighbor and my friend right now, and I want you to go away. They would say, no, right? Everything's locked up for the night. My kids are asleep. I'm not going to come to the door. So then Jesus says this in verse 8. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Remember, Jesus is teaching us how to pray here, right? And this is the story he chooses to tell. He says that you kept knocking on the door at midnight asking for bread, and eventually they had to help you out. Why? Because of your shameless audacity. You kept going. Like you asked and you knocked and you asked again and then you knocked louder and then the whole neighborhood could hear you and then like other neighbors are waking up at midnight and they're like, could you please get him the bread? We'll give you the bread. Like somebody give him the bread. Give him bread now. 3 loaves. My babies are now crying. And you keep knocking and you go, please, I need the bread. And Jesus says, that's exactly how I want you to pray. Come to me like that. Come to me in the midnight hour of your life and ask for bread. Ask for fresh bread. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Pray like a leper, risking everything to come into the city. Pray like some friends that are willing to do property damage to get their friend in front of Jesus. What does it look like for us to pray bold prayers on behalf of someone else? Because in story number one, it's about us, right? It's about us as the leper who fall in front of Jesus. But in story number two, it's about the boldness of some friends. What does it look like for us to pray bold prayers on behalf of our loved ones? How many of us here today would like look back upon our life and say, wow, if I chart the story of my life and the God moments I've had and the particular moments of blessing and the moments when it felt like I was at a dead end, but it felt like God opened a door. Many of us, when we track our story, we'll see that we were not alone, that we had people in our life who were praying some shamelessly audacious prayers on our behalf. Think about the prayers of your mother. Think of your mother's prayers. Think of your father's prayers. Or maybe it was your aunt who loved you, or maybe it was your uncle who loved you, or maybe it was your grandparents. Think of your grandparents' prayers for you. Maybe for you, it wasn't your family, but you had friends who came around you. Maybe for some of you, it's your children who are praying for you. It's your siblings who are praying for you. It was their faith that led to paradoxa in you. It was their faith. They were the ones who were slowly dropping the rope to jump the queue, to put you and your life right before Jesus. It was their faith. Because notice in the story, Jesus looks at their faith. And he sees the beauty of their faith. And he's willing to heal the man. And paradoxa started happening in us, right? Strange, unimaginable, unbelievable, even marvelous things. Why are these things happening to me? It's because your grandmother was praying for you. Why did that just happen? It's because your mother is on her knees every morning for you. My brother is in a band, and they, you know, travel around North America. And on occasion, his band gets to come to Vancouver. Now, this is a pre-COVID-19 situation. Bands have had a hard time during the pandemic. But it was a couple years ago, he played a show in Vancouver, and they were the headline act, so that actually they play later in the evening, and so it was quite late. I think it was like 1 or 2 in the morning. I don't know if I've shared this story with you guys before, but so they played their gig, and then they're loading up all their equipment into a van, and we're in some club in Vancouver. I don't know really where, and they're loading up this van. And when they pulled up the van, I saw it, and I was like, yikes, this van is not going to get them to Seattle. Seattle was their next show. And I'm like looking at this thing, and I'm like, oh, like indie band, not a lot of money. This van, like, Lord, please help them. And the interesting thing, I was talking to the lead singer of my brother's band at the time. Now, that most of the guys in the group are kind of what we would call post-Christian. They're not necessarily, they're not in church. They're not necessarily following Jesus, but they all grew up in the church. And so anyway, I was talking to the lead singer, and he and I were just chatting, and I had my hand on the van. I had my hand on the hood, and I was doing some intercessory prayer for the van. I was praying. I was just thinking, Lord, oh Lord, please, bring the van to Seattle. I don't want my brother to be hurt in this van, right? And I'm trying to talk, right, to the lead singer. And he goes, Matthew, are you praying? I was like, yes. He's like, for the van? I'm like, yep. I'm praying for the van. And then it was cool. It opened up this story. And he was like, man, I got some stories to tell you. I'm like, really? And he's like, yeah. He's like, so when we were in Europe, he's like, we were playing this show, and there was this crazy, this storm came through, a snowstorm. And we were trying to go from one gig to another gig in Europe, and we're driving this, like, rented van, and a snowstorm came in, and we barely made it to our next venue, and it was dangerous, and it was crazy. And he says, and we finally made it to our venue, and we all of us sit down. And remember, these are all, like, kind of, you know, post-Christian young people. And they all, like, sit down, and they sit down in the venue, and they just had a moment. And he says, we were all, like, really quiet. And Ryan, the lead singer, was like, I think our moms are praying for us. and everyone in the group was like, yeah, I think our moms are praying. He's like, the only reason certain miracles have happened in our life as a band is because I think our moms back in Oklahoma are praying for us. I thought that was so powerful, right? It's like acknowledging the prayers that have been prayed. My heroes are the parents that don't stop bringing their children before Jesus with a shameless audacity. My heroes are the parents and grandparents that love to just rip tiles off the roof every morning when they wake up early in the morning to pray. And they cut in front of the queue, and they place their kids before Jesus with a great boldness and a shameless audacity. And there's, like, broken tiles everywhere, and there's dust hanging in the air, but there's a great faith and a great boldness. And paradoxa starts happening because of the prayers of these grandparents and mothers and fathers. I love Pete Grieg, who writes this. There is a time and a place to pray through tears, to groan with the Holy Spirit, to plead with God until your voice gives out, to lay hold of his promises and insist upon their fulfillment, to go without food, to vent righteous anger, to dig your heels into a particular situation of injustice and cry out with clenched fists, Lord, let your kingdom come. And so one of the questions I want to ask us as a community is, are we desperate like that for prayer? Do we have a desperation like the four friends who brought their friend before Jesus? Do we have a desperation like the leper who came and fell before Jesus? Are we desperate enough? What would it look like this week or even tonight, even this afternoon when you go home, to stand before Jesus and pray, Jesus, would you reach out your hand and touch my life? Would you reach out your hand upon my broken marriage and heal? Would you reach out your hand upon my broken heart? Would you reach your hand out over my sick body? Would you reach your hand out over the life of my hurting child? I bring my child before you. Would you reach out your hand towards my hurting parents? Would you reach out your hand and touch the addiction that's in my life and heal me? Would you touch the cynicism in my life and heal me? Would you heal my bitterness? Would you heal my loneliness? Would you heal my anxiety? Or would you heal my lack of faith? And would you heal my lack of passion for you or my lack of love for my neighbor? Like, come and heal with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Save me. But in those prayers, just a note, we need to let Jesus be Jesus when he heals us. Remember, these two men come for physical healing, but they got way more than they bargained for. Jesus took it deeper, right? Jesus did the total healing work in their lives. The first man came for healing and Jesus healed, but Jesus knew that he needed that community healing. He needed to be with others. He needed to be restored into a family. And the second man came for physical healing, but when Jesus looked at him, he knew that he needed the forgiveness of sins. We come with an expectation in prayer, don't we? But even when we come with that expectation, we need to let Jesus be Jesus and let Jesus do his thing. And there are many ways in which we're going to start to die little deaths to certain things, things we cling to, little idols that we have in our life, things that are there and need to be swept away. He's going to do his healing. When we come bold before him, he's going to do what he needs to do. So part of coming to Jesus like the leper or the paralyzed man is to surrender our own agenda from what we need from him, because he's not our vending machine, where what we demand, he has to do. No, he's God. He can do what he needs. But you can guarantee he's going to work towards your healing. He's going to work towards it. And the beauty of prayer is not, it's not a vending machine type of prayer. It's anchored in relationship. And the beautiful thing is that when I come before God, I just say, take me, take all of me, and I want all of you. And Jesus loves you so much. And to heal you, he may do some things that you're not expecting him to do in your life. And we just need to let him be who he is as he works that healing. What would it look like for us to simply stand before him with every bit of faith we can muster and say, heal me, whatever it takes, heal me. Or for our loved one, whatever it takes, heal him. Whatever it takes, heal her. And when we barge in with faith like that, we sit back and watch paradoxa happen. Strange, unimaginable, unbelievable, marvelous things. When I was reflecting on what this meant for me this week, as I was studying this passage, I was just blown away. I was blown away by the invitation. And to be honest, I have felt sleepy in my prayers as of late. I look back at different moments in my life when I felt like I prayed this way, but I've recently felt sleepy in my prayers. And I feel like I'm praying like an atheist, right? I don't have an expectation that God would actually move. You know, it's like the parking spaces prayer, praying for a free parking space at the mall or something like that. And it's like, well, did God move and act? Maybe. And I'm, by the way, feel free to pray for parking spaces. I know that there are some people that I love that love doing that. That's great. Do it, right? So I'm not trying to knock that, but I'm trying to say if that's the limit and it, And if I have these sleepy prayers, I just assume God's not going to act. And I feel like I've lost a boldness in prayer. And so I've been really challenged by this text this week. Because there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the presence of Jesus. Do we really understand what we're doing when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? Do we get that? Like, that could blow the roof off this place. I love Annie Dillard's quote. She says, "Does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It's madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church. We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares, and they should lash us to our pews." She's saying, do you even like have any concept of what you're praying when you come before a holy God and say, "Your kingdom come"? Are you ready for that? The ushers need to start giving life jackets. Just you're just going to have to prepare for what God wants to do in your life. It's going to be wild. She said, put on a helmet. Buckle up. Because we pray to the one to whom we sing, "You have no rival, you have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names." What a powerful name it is. North Langley, would you join me in prayer? Let's spend some time. Feel free to close your eyes and just enter into prayer here. I want to let you know that in the coming minutes, we're going to pray and we're going to worship. I want to let you know that our prayer team is here, and just right on the back wall by the sound booth there, they're going to be standing ready to pray for anyone who would like prayer. But in this quiet moment, I want to ask this question. As you come before Jesus, where do you need healing? In a quiet moment here, would you bring to mind the pain or the sickness, the anxiety or the depression, the financial stress, the relationship trouble, the wound you carry from your parents, the aching loneliness, the feeling that you're abandoned, the reality that you know that you're reaching for love in all the wrong places? Where do you need healing? Holy Spirit, we would pray that you would just bring to mind what you think each of us need to hear this morning. Protect us, Lord, as we pray. And North Langley, would you come with utter simplicity but boldness? And would you come before the King and simply say this, "Heal me"? Would you stretch out your hand and heal me? And maybe the pain right now is for somebody else, and so would you just, like the friends who lowered their friend through the roof, would you just say, "Heal them, Lord"? Stretch out your hand and heal them. And would you ask him for friends? For community, for the kind of friends who will tear tiles off of roofs for you in prayer. By the way, if you have a community like that, would you just thank him right now? Just thank him for that. You know people are praying for you. Jesus, again, this is not ancient history. This is real life right now. These are not just two stories where you performed a miracle 2,000 years ago. But Jesus, we know you're in the room right now. You're with us here. What an incredible gift. And we pray in your mercy you would stretch out your powerful hand and heal our lives. We pray that you would ignite a boldness in us. We know that somehow you delight in that. And we know that we come to you by grace only. You're a holy God. And so we only come by grace. And yet you've invited us to come boldly. And so we just say yes to that. We will come boldly. And would you just give us a great hunger for that kind of boldness and ignite that fire deep within us to desire you and love you. Come and heal us, Lord, we pray. Amen. North Langley, as we end, remember the cross. As we are about to worship here and continue on in prayer, paradoxa happened at the cross. Strange, unimaginable, unbelievable, and marvelous things started to happen as Jesus stretched out his mighty pierced hands and outstretched arms. As his outstretched arms were pierced for our sins, the declaration of forgiveness spilled forward from his lips. Father, forgive them. The epicenter of our forgiveness is the cross of Jesus. His body is the temple. He is our high priest. He is the Son of Man with all authority. His arms are stretched out open wide, welcoming you and towards you. You and I are the leper, we're the paralyzed man. And as Paul writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So today as we worship, would you see the cross and the power of God? Would you see the paradoxa of God start to take place? Barge in with faith, stand before Jesus, and watch these strange, unimaginable, unbelievable, and marvelous things start to happen in you. Come with a shameless audacity before the cross and hold your mat and walk away praising God. Would you stand with me? We're going to praise God. For what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What could make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.